We thank you for your word that you have sent from heaven. We thank you for that word that has been preserved. And we thank you for the word that is now in our hands perfectly. Perfectly, and not one word, not one jot or tittle has been left out. We praise you for that, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you impact on our hearts. You speak to us by the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus. Amen. So tonight we're going to be looking at, should Word of Faith Christians use only one Bible? And I'll answer up front that the answer is yes, in case you don't know. And the reality is because there has been a forsaking of the one Bible truth, a forsaking of that stand, then there has been a foundational shift in the modern church of today, so that there is a weakening of doctrine, there is a weakening of witness stand, and you see that by the fact that the type of witness that comes from many modernist churches is in line with conforming to the world, and trying to get the world in by being worldly. You see, that is not what God wants. So tonight we're looking at, should Word of Faith Christians use only one Bible? Let's look, first of all, at Romans 10, verse 8. Now we know this refers to Word of Faith. And I just want to quote it tonight, because it is a foundational scripture for us to take hold of. Now, I heard a Word of Faith Pentecostal Christian just recently say, you need to hold on to the written Word of God as the final authority in your life. And I agree with that. The final authority in your life, the written Word of God, the final authority, written Word of God. And yes, and this particular man was using the King James Bible mainly, but he would every so often, when he came to a hard reading or something which he felt was not pinpointing what he wanted to say, he'll go into a modern version. And this is a big problem and a big trap as well. But Romans 10, verse 8, says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now this is very, very clear here. It's saying that there is a word of faith, or a word that produces faith, which we preach. So it has to be available to preach. Is it available to preach today? Yes, it is. The word has to be nigh there. It has to be close to you. It can't be locked into some scholar's mind where they're saying, well, I'll give you the real word. I'll give you what it really says. It can't be like that at all. It has to be available to be preached, and then it gets into your heart and into your mouth. Okay? And that's why we say every word can be trusted. And in fact, God has preserved his word. We're going to look at some examples as we go on. God has preserved his word meticulously through history. Look at Romans 10, verse 17. Why is it important? Why is it important for us to hold on to one Bible? Well, it's important because the foundation in our life, which Jesus said is built, he talked about a house being built on the foundation, and he said, a house built upon a rock will stand the storms of life, will stand all types of things that would come against it. And he said, that rock is my sayings, my word. But there's many that are building their house, their life, on shifting sand. Things that are changing. You know, there's over 100 different modern versions now. Shifting sand, they're all different from each other. Some leave out whole sections of Scripture. Many leave out whole sections of Scripture. And Romans 10 verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word of God has to be available to preach, has to be available for us to teach, has to be available for you to hear. And then faith comes. So it's no mystery, it shouldn't be a mystery to us when we see that faith has deteriorated and it's in line with the deterioration of the foundations. The foundation being what I just pointed out before, the Word of God, which people should be building their lives upon. And the Bible says, we won't turn to that script, it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So you can see that the enemy is attacking the foundations. A lot of Christians are attacking issues. We saw that in the Ken Ham video the other day. A lot of Christians are attacking issues. The foundation issue is not creationism, or did God create? The foundation issue is God's word, pure word, accurate word, word of error, a word of truth, not error, is that available today? Now, the word of truth is available today, but the spirit of error has been attacking that word of truth to get it out. Have a look, and we know, of course, that as we go, as we look at just how much is the importance of faith, and I just want to quickly list this. We've seen this before, this slide, but I just want to mention that faith pleases God, according to Hebrews 11, verse 6, and so it is absolutely crucial for the Christian to be strong, to be living by faith. And we see here, we live by faith, we walk by faith, and the scripture references are there. We stand by faith, we fight by faith. Faith pleases God. Faith gives victory. Prayer needs faith. Miracles come by faith. Salvation comes by faith. Healing comes by faith. Understanding comes by faith. Wisdom comes by faith. The Spirit is received by faith. Faith connects to God's Word. So is faith important in God's eyes? Very, very important. In fact, we're children of Abraham, and Abraham walked by faith. So what we do realise is that God's Word is absolutely crucial to faith. If you undermine God's word, you undermine faith. You undermine doctrine, you undermine truth, you undermine that strength that should be in the house that people should be building upon the foundation of the rock of God's word, the truth. Look at Psalm 18, verse 26. Now, I am absolutely convinced I was born again in 1979, and praise the Lord. The Lord put into my hands a King James Bible straight away, and not only that, He put into my heart, at a very similar time, that there is only one Bible, one truth, not many Bibles and so many truths. And so God put that into my heart right at the very beginning, and I've never regretted that. And over the years, what I've noticed is that this is a spiritual issue. There are spiritual forces that are in action that are keeping people in bondage. And what we'll see in a minute is it's called the spirit of error. And it comes against the spirit of truth. Now, Psalm 18, verse 26 says, "With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward or rebellious, thou wilt show thyself rebellious." So what we see here is if your heart is pure before God and you say, "Lord, I want to know your truth. I want to know what the reality is about this. Not just what some scholar is saying, but I really want to know about this whole issue of your word. Is there just one word that's been preserved through history and you put it into our hands today? Or are there many words which, you know, you put it all together, even though there's errors and that, it comes to all the modern versions together, and then you've got to go to this Hebrew and Greek and the lexicons and various other historical documents and so on, and and we'll eventually come to the truth. Well, that sounds a bit more like ever learning, but never coming to the truth, doesn't it? That type of thing. That doesn't sound like a God of truth and what he would put into our hands, does it? So under the pure, what does God do? He shows himself pure. He shows, and I believe this is related to his word, he'll show purity to his people. But unto those that are rebellious in their heart, they don't really want to know the truth, he'll show them the very thing that they want. He'll say, okay, that's the way you want to go? Then that's the way you'll go. The Bible says in another scripture, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. You know, our task is not to be arguing with people about various doctrines and so on. What we do is we are led by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God opens doors of utterance. The Spirit of God opens the way for us to speak to people. Okay, so don't ever get into these almost violent confrontations about doctrine and get all, you know, worked up in yourself about it, because it's not you that should be doing the convincing of people. The Bible says that God opened their understanding. So we should be people of prayer. We are people that witness. We speak the word when God tells us to, when the doors are open. You know, some people, as it says there, they just remain rebellious, froward, and they won't have a bar of anything. But pray for them. Pray for your enemies, pray for your friends, pray for your relatives, that they be open. Look at verse 30. Verse 30 of that same chapter. Notice what it says here in verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. And as the word of the Lord is tried, it's been through all types of inquisitions and all types of furnaces. But God's word has come through victorious. And we have it in our hands today that we can trust. And that's why it says he is a buckler, which is a shield, to all those that trust in him. You trust in him, he'll preserve you. He'll help you. Faith will come to you. But if you rebel against him, rebel against his words, then the very opposite happens. Look at Psalm 119. Look at verse 140. Psalm 119, verse 140. What do you love? What do you love? We don't love the world, do we? We don't love evil. We shouldn't be loving things or money. But there are things that we should love. Okay? There are certain things in the Lord that we should be loving. We should love the Lord. We should love other people. We should love our neighbour. We should love the word of God. And this is what it says here in verse 140. Thy word is very pure. Remember that scripture, unto the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. He'll show you where the pure word is. Okay? You've got to have an open heart for that though. Thy word is very pure. Notice what it says after this. There's a colon which says what follows is related to this first bit. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. See, what I've noticed over the years is that there's a lack of love for the word of God, and therefore a lack of emphasis on the word of God when people don't acknowledge its purity. When they start to think, oh, you know, there's a pick and choose exercise. I'm a surfer. I'll grab the surfies Bible. And there is a surfies Bible. Or I'm this, or I'm that. Or I want one which, you know, is that type of language and so on. Don't be surprised if you see more and more profanity coming into their versions. But you see, what we see here is because it's pure, we love it. Therefore, thy servant, God's servant, loves the word of God because it's very pure. There is no error. God cannot lie. Look at verse 160 in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 160. It says, thy word is what? True. From the beginning. That's from Genesis, isn't it? From the beginning. So it touches on the creation issue. Thy word is true from the beginning. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth how long? Forever. Now God is not going to cause his words to just be lost. And yet if you look at the beginning of modern versions, they'll say, oh, we've got such and such percentage right here, but we're not sure of these bits and so on. And that's why they're ever changing and so on. Oh, we found this new discovery, or this new manuscript. Well, we got this manuscript out of the waste paper basket of a Romanist monastery, and we'll use that. Well, the hint should have been, why was it in the waste paper basket, etc.? And why was it in a Romanist or Roman Catholic monastery? These are strong hints of its filthiness, not of its purity. So what we see here is that God's word is true from the beginning. Every one of his righteous judgments endureth forever. And look at verse 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Why? Because you love it. And it's pure. And it's good for you. And it produces faith. You know, God has placed his word in a very high position. Very high position. Psalm 132 verse 2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Now Jesus said thy word is truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Even above the name of God. He's magnified his word. Now that makes it top priority in God's eyes, doesn't it? Will God preserve his word throughout history? Of course he will. Of course. And so it's unto the pure he'll show himself pure. He'll reveal to you. If you've got a heart that wants to know, have you preserved your word perfectly throughout history, Lord? So that I can have a Bible that's true. The problem with many, even King James Bible preference preachers, in other words, they prefer to use the King James Bible in their preaching, is that when they come to a hard verse that sort of contradicts a little bit with their doctrine or something, they'll try to explain or change that verse rather than say, well, that verse is correct. What I have to do is do study to show myself approved and rightly divide the word of God. That's what they need to be doing. And that's the way you approach the scripture. You don't try to explain away hard verses. And there are hard scriptures in here. I'll show you a couple coming up soon. So God's word has been magnified above all his name. And God has, and you can see it consistently right through the scriptures, he's consistently been putting his words into books. We call them books of the Bible. And God puts his word into books, and the Bible is the collation of all his word into one book, one volume. But we see right through scripture, God is very interested in having his words put into a book. For example, Jeremiah 30 verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. How many words? All the words. So he doesn't want to lose any of the words, does he? And also in Isaiah 34 verse 16 it says, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded and his spirit it hath gathered them. So we see that none of God's words will fail. Nor want them made. In other words, they're not going to be lost. They're going to be all together in the right order. So God is a God that has put his word into a book. And we know that the early church was very interested and led by the Holy Ghost to put together the canon of Scripture. So we have 66 books in God's holy word. You've probably heard of that. And that 66 books is the canon of Scripture into one book that we have now called the Bible. The Bible. And God has put it together, has superintended it through history, and has preserved it. We haven't got time to go into the preservation Scripture, which talks about that very preservation forever in Psalm 12. So we see that God is a God that has put his book together, and there's the book of God published. There was a record in heaven produced by God forever, O Lord. Thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 89. So we know that God's word is recorded in heaven. It's settled in heaven. And transferred to earth. Now, there's many scriptures we could go to about the transference to earth, but Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth; it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereinto I sent it." Obviously, he sent it to earth. He has an interest in men and women taking hold of his word, getting faith out of that, putting it into their heart, into their mouth, for it to be preached, etc., etc. So God is very interested for it to prosper. And this record has been published. Psalm 68, verse 11, "The Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it." Who's doing the publishing of it? Men on the earth today. Okay? God has put his word into our hands to do what he wants done in the earth. And that is the preaching of the word, the preaching of the gospel, the proclamation of the truth, okay, the teaching and feeding of the flock of God. We read about that in Acts 20. So we know very clearly that the word of God is in the earth today and is there to do some prospering. Praise the Lord. God wants it to prosper. Also look at Proverbs 30, verse 5. Look at Proverbs 30, verse 5. You have to be convinced in your mind, in your heart, that God has brought us to a stage that we have the perfect word of God in our hand. The King James Bible, the authorized version, or authorized Bible, has been placed in our hand providentially by God. It's been superintended through history until we have it perfectly now, today. And we can take hold of that, we can believe it, we can build our life upon it, like a house on the foundation of God's rock. So Proverbs 30 verse 5, look at that one, it says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." So what are you putting your trust in? How can you put your trust in God? By saying every word of God is pure. You trust that every word that God has provided is pure, without taint, without error, absolutely the truth. And you can trust in God, and just like we read before, he was a buckler. Here it says he is a shield, or the buckler is a little shield. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. A shield unto them that put their trust in him. You put your trust in him by believing his word. His faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So you put your trust in God by believing his word. And if you believe in a pure word, then when you come to a hard scripture, or a scripture you're not sure of, you won't just explain it away, but you'll take hold of it and you'll say, "Well, Lord, reveal this to me. What are you meaning here? Or what's the answer to this?" In other words, you'll rightly divide the word of truth. Praise God. Look at Titus 1, verse 2. Now, if something is the truth, then there will be no what? Error. It sounds so simple, but it's something that has evaded, it seems, the modern churches of today. Because, you know, I could spend hours and hours, and if you've been here for very long in this church, you'll know that we've given many examples anyway. I could spend hours and hours going through literal errors and mistakes in modern versions, but I don't really want to be attacking the issues. I want to be attacking what's the foundational problem here. The foundational problem is that the spirit of error has been has come into the churches, and people have allowed the spirit of error to deceive them and lead them away from the spirit of truth. Now, there's a couple of scriptures we want to look at here. First of all is in Titus 1 verse 2. And here, in Titus 1 verse 2, it tells us something about the character of God. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So here it's talking about a specific thing. Eternal life was promised before the world began. God cannot lie. Let's all say that. God cannot lie. And again, God cannot lie. So, if we were to say, and I've heard many preachers say, the written word of God is the final authority, God cannot lie. So if I go to a scripture, oh, that contradicts a pet theory or doctrine I have, oh, I better explain that word away, or go to the Greek or Hebrew and use a bit of private interpretation. See, that's a big problem, isn't it? Well, what we have to say is God cannot lie. His word is truth, and we don't deviate from his word. What must we do? We must change to line up with the word of God, not try to get the word of God to line up with us, because that's what the spirit of error is doing. Okay, and that's why you get you know, worldliness coming into churches and so on, because we'll try to get the Bible to line up with us. Have a look at 1 John 4 verse 6. 1 John 4 verse 6. You can probably tell I'm fairly passionate about this particular area, because I think this is an area that needs to be expanded upon greatly. And you'll see here in this scripture where the very problem is. Verse 6 says of 1 John chapter 4, it says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the, what? Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So there is a spirit of truth, little s there, and that's talking about the working of the Holy Ghost with truth, and he works in men's hearts. So it's not talking about the Holy Ghost in particular there, it's talking about the working of the spiritual working of the Holy Ghost with truth. It's called the spirit of truth, and there's a spirit of error, and we know that that's the spirit that's working, and we know who's backing that, don't we? The Bible says that Satan takes away the word, okay? Satan steals the word. Satan distorted the word in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? He distorted the word and says, yea, hath God said? Hath God said that? You know? This is, what's he doing? He's always trying to put doubt on the word of God. He's always trying to inject wrong thinking. But what we have to see is that there is literally a war in the spirit, which is the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, we can be people that can go the way of the world, and the spirit of error is right through the world system, constantly in operation. Or we can be people that go the way of the spirit of truth. And the spirit of truth means that you must say God cannot lie. God cannot lie. Now, we won't turn to it, but we know Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. God cannot lie. So there's no error. And so the Spirit of Truth will say what? God cannot lie. Okay, God cannot lie. It sounds easy. It sounds easy. But you have whole Bible colleges explaining away scriptures, explaining away why Mark 16, half of Mark 16, you can't have that. Oh no, we couldn't have that. Now Pentecostal Christians should know better. They should be rising up in great anger about this type of rubbish. We're not going to allow the spirit of error to take away from Mark 16, which talks about Pentecostal doctrines. Okay? But we see even Pentecostal churches have gone very much downhill. So just have a look down here at Amos 8 verse 11. Where is the book of God? What is the problem today? Amos 8:11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. There's a famine that's come because people have said, well, I'm going the way of the spirit of truth rather than the spirit of error. That's being froward, rebellious. And so that's where the famine comes from. It's a judgment. But you notice that it's not a famine of the word. It's not a famine of the word of God. In other words, God's word is still available today. If it was a famine of the word, then you wouldn't be able to find the Bible anywhere. Okay? But it's a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. That's where the famine is. Hearing. And what do we know hearing is hinging on? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So is this going to affect faith? Indeed, it will affect faith, and it has been, because it comes down to this prophecy here in 2 Timothy 4 verse 3, which says, for the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Well, itching ears is related to the famine of hearing the words of the Lord. So the itching ears aren't hearing the words of the Lord, are they? What are they hearing? The words of error. The words of the spirit of error. So we have now a massive problem in the churches of this thing, not enduring sound doctrine. So sound doctrine is undermined. And itching ears. Oh, I want a word that suits me. Well, see, that's a rubbish position. That's an error position. It should be, I want God's word in truth, because God cannot lie. I want God to tell me what is the truth. And if I need to conform, if I need to change, I will change. You know, if my doctrine's wrong, then I will change to the right doctrine, to sound doctrine. It is a spiritual problem. It is a great spiritual problem. A great spiritual problem. Now, I've just put this up because I just want you just to see as a summary about the King James Bible. Look, 99% of all Greek manuscripts agree with the New Testament of the King James Bible. Modern versions give preference to the readings of about 1% based on a corrupt Alexandrian stream. So these are just facts you should know about. I won't go through this because what I'm trying to say here is that history backs the King James Bible. It does not back the modern versions. And you do a bit of research yourself, study yourself, and it's not hard to come to that conclusion. Here we see the spirit of error. We quoted 1 John 4 verse 6 before. Going to the Greek and Hebrew or modern versions is wrong because it's wholly subjective. What does that mean? It's based on your own opinions, feelings, etc. And encourages private interpretation, which is in 2 Peter 1 verse 20. Talks about private interpretation. What does that mean? Okay. One man, a preacher, can come to a verse and say, well, this verse or this word in this verse really means, according to the Hebrew or according to the Greek, this. Another person in, say, another part of the country can come to the same verse and look at that and say, oh, well, that word, according to the Greek, is this. And it'll be a different thing. It's private interpretation. But how does God tell us? He says line upon line. Here a little, there a little. He says, look at the scriptures. Go to the word of God. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So what we have to do, and it also talks about the Holy Ghost giving us understanding. In other words, submitting to the Lord and asking him for us to have the revelation of what he's saying and so on. Now, I'm only just going to go into this part here because, as I said before, Word of Faith Christians are very... It's a big problem here because they're being inconsistent on many levels. And one of the big things here is that the taking away of God's words in Mark 16 verses 9 to 20, the modern versions cast doubt upon that. And they say things like, oh, the two most reliable early manuscripts, Vaticanus, Sinaiticus. But those manuscripts, you look at them, are very corrupt. But the crucial doctrines that are attacked, the resurrection of Christ, the preaching of the gospel, Pentecostal signs following, the ascension of Christ, and God confirming his word, hey, that's not good at all. That's not good at all. And if I went to Mark 16 and quoted the verses from 9 to 20, and now I had a modern version which would cast doubt upon those verses, what's being undermined? My faith, isn't it? My faith is being undermined. So Pentecostal Christians, particularly those who believe in the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, as it talks about they shall speak with new tongues in that section of Scripture, and casting out devils and so on, they should be very concerned. And I believe it's like a great big signpost saying, hey, this is a warning to you. This is a warning to you. Forsake that way and go along the way which is pure, which is true. Because if you go this way, then you're going to have huge amount of problem. I just want to, and you've seen in the past before, John G. Lake, he's a Pentecostal evangelist. He said of Mark 16, 9 to 10, these signs are God's eternal, they talk about the sign, Pentecostal signs, eternal trademark issued by the Son of God and sealed in his own blood. The devil has tried to rob us of it by telling the preachers that these verses are revelation and not found in the Sinaitic manuscript of the New Testament. The Sinaitic manuscript was, however, only written in the 4th century. That these verses are authentic has been proved from the writings of the Church Fathers, which were written prior to the Sinaitic manuscript and less than 270 years after Christ. This is a matter of history. So he's saying, look, this is an attack. This is an attack by the devil. The devil's tried to rob us of it. You should know this. And this was issued in 1910, Pentecostal minister, powerful Pentecostal evangelist. Are such Bibles firm foundations for trusting in God? Let's have a look at this, and I just want to go through a couple of examples here before we finish. You know, if I came to the word see in the Bible, it can have several meanings. So I want to go through this see example. For example, if I go through Matthew 5 verse 16 here, notice what it says. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's talking about seeing with your physical eyes. I can see your good works. I can see that you give to other people. I can see that you come to church, that you look after people, that you show love. I can see that. Okay? So that's the seeing with your physical eyes. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12 uses the same word, see, in another way. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So see or understand. Don't understand fully yet, but one day we'll know. One day we'll know more than just in part. We'll know a lot more than we know now. So it's just like, I see what you mean. That's not using the physical eyes, is it? Now, you don't explain away that. You don't come to 1 Corinthians 13, 12 and say, well, that word see is wrong. And here we see here, is there a contradiction? We look at these two verses. John 1 verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. John 1 verse 18. But the atheist will say, ha, there's a contradiction, because I can go to Exodus 24 verse 11 and it says, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand, also they saw God and did eat and drink. Well, it's using the word see in two different ways. This saw God, they saw God and did eat and drink. And obviously God can make himself seen at particular times with your eyes. That's fairly clear from Exodus 24 verse 11. This is talking about no man hath seen in the context of understanding fully or comprehending fully at any God at any time. It's the only begotten Son, Jesus. So it's using the word see or seen in a different way. No contradiction. I just recently heard a word of faith preacher come to the word tempt, and he came to this scripture here, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Genesis 22 verse 1. And he said, that's a mistake in the King James Bible, because God doesn't tempt people. Because, and he went back to James 1 verse 13 and 14, and he said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. What's the problem here? He's assuming that the word tempt always means the same thing everywhere. But here we see God cannot be tempted with evil. And he doesn't tempt any man with evil either. But he can try or test or tempt people with good. It's not a contradiction. It's just that the word tempt can mean something in one place, something in another place. Just as we saw the word see and many other, the word covet. And so on. We could go on and on. But I want to leave it there tonight, because what we have, and I'll have to continue this in another time, what we have is a very big problem in the churches, and it's got to be addressed in a foundational issue, a foundational area, which is that the spirit of error needs to be... to be shown for what it is. And I think as you understand that God's word is true and without variance, that is a firm foundation on which to build your life upon. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your wonderful word. We thank you and praise you because you have sent it to us. Even through all the storms of history, you brought it into our hands, and we praise you and thank you for that, Lord. You've promised that unto the pure you'll show yourself pure, and we ask that you show yourself pure to us in every way, Lord, in Jesus' name. Help us all, Lord, to be grounded and built so that when we build the house of our life, we're building it on the firm foundation of the words of God. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.